Looking at Matthew's gospel here, and Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, the thing that draws my attention is that Matthew points out, verse 22, "Now all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." The thing that I note about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world is that it was an event that all of the previous history was moving towards. For in the some 4,000 years of recorded history before the coming of Jesus Christ, there was that anticipation of his coming. Men were looking for him because God had promised that he would send his son into the world to rule over the world and to bring salvation. In the beginning, when God created man in his own image and after his own likeness. And he created man for the purpose of fellowship, that man might know the completeness, the joy, the fulfillment of living in fellowship with the living God. That fellowship was to be predicated upon man's obedience and submission unto God. But man did not live in this Eden very long before he had rebelled against the word of God and the commandment of God. And in that rebellion, he lost that fellowship with God. The heart of the Father was broken as he cried, "Adam, where art thou?" He was alienated from God and he was lost, and he had brought death and separation from God into the world. But God had promised that he would restore and provide the methods of the restoration of that fellowship. And it would be through his sending of his son into the world. The prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, God will give his son. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." And so as Matthew tells us of the birth of Jesus, he points out that in the birth of Christ, there was the fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave at the time of Isaiah, when God said, "I will give to you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew goes on to tell us in chapter 2 that at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, that there were wise men who came from the east. They were following a star, and they were looking for the baby who was born to be the king of the world. They came to Herod there in Jerusalem, who was the king over Israel, And they inquired of him where the king was who was born. And so Herod inquired of the religious leaders, and they said, well, the prophet said that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so we are told that they came to Bethlehem to find the child. But again, the birthplace of Bethlehem was something that had been predicted by God. And thou, Bethlehem, though thou art little, or in the land of Judah, art not the least among the provinces of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so the birthplace of Bethlehem was the fulfillment of the prophecy. After the wise men had presented their gifts to the child, they were warned by the Lord not to go back to Herod, who had said to them, when you find the child, come and tell me that I might come and worship him also. But Herod was paranoid. He was always fearful that someone was going to try to depose him. He was so paranoid that he killed several of his own sons who he thought were eyeing the throne. It was said commonly among the people, it's safer to be a pig than to be one of Herod's sons. Because he was so paranoid about someone taking his throne. And imagine what he must have felt when he was told by the wise men that they had seen the star in the east that was guiding them to the one who was born to be king. And thus, his statement to them was totally deceitful. When you have found him, come and tell me that I might come and worship also. His desire was to destroy any threat to his throne. And so the wise men were warned by the Lord not to return to Herod, and thus they returned back by another route. And when Herod realized, first of all, the Lord then warned Joseph in a dream, Matthew tells us, to take the child and his mother and to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to seek the life of the child. And so Joseph took Mary and Jesus and they fled to Egypt. And when Herod came to the realization that the wise men had not returned and were not going to return, he ordered all of the children in Bethlehem and the area around Bethlehem from 2 years old and under to be killed. Now, herein are the fulfillment of a couple of more prophecies. Matthew points out that there was a prophecy that said, out of Egypt shall I call my son. And then he tells us that there was another prophecy in Jeremiah that said, the voice of lamentation and weeping, for Rachel is weeping for her children because and will not be comforted because they are not, because the children have been slain. So, amazing prophecies concerning this child. We are told that when they returned from Egypt, after they heard of the death of Herod, that when they heard that his son was reigning in his stead, rather than going back to Bethlehem, they moved to Nazareth in order that another prophecy might be fulfilled, and he shall be called a Nazarene. All the way through, almost every action was the fulfillment of a prophecy. You see, the problem is this. God had promised that he would send his son into the world. But how would you know that it was the Son of God? You see, there were many men who have risen and who actually came along before Jesus who declared themselves to be the Messiah. And they gathered men to follow after them. And there have been many since who have claimed to be the Savior of the world. How would you know who the true Messiah was? And in order that there be no mistaking, God gave to us many, many signs. Over 300 that would be fulfilled by the Messiah so that there would be no mistaking, there could be no false pretender to the throne. Now, John then tells us in chapter 3 that John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, had begun his ministry and that he was preaching in the area of the wilderness by the Jordan River. And he was saying to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is he, Matthew tells us, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." So John the Baptist coming before and calling the people to repent was again a fulfillment of another prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, make the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Those were the days of the Roman Empire. And one of the things the Romans did was to build roads throughout the world. And if you go over to Israel today, coming from the area of the Elah Valley up towards Jerusalem, you actually come across the area in which you can see, even to the present day, some of the works projects of the Roman government. As you are traveling along beside the highway coming up the canyon, you can see the steps that they carved in the rocks for these roads to make it easier for the people, rather than just climbing up over a rock, they carved the steps into the rock, and you can see to the present day a part of the road. You can see the milestones that they set along the road, and you see the monuments that they set so that you know that you've gone really a kilometer. We call them milestones, but they're kilometer stones, but you can see them there along the road, set by the Romans 2,000 years ago. Now, these roads, people haven't changed much, would get filled with litter. You know, people just toss their junk on the roadway. And so when the emperor would plan a visit anywhere, before he would come, they would send out messengers saying, "The emperor is coming, prepare the way, clean up the roads. Take the debris off the roads, straighten out the curves, the emperor is coming," or "the king is coming." And so that's basically what John the Baptist was saying concerning a person's life. Straighten up your life. The king is coming. Prepare the way for the king. And that was the fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. And also Malachi said that he would send Elijah before the Lord to turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers. And John was coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So prophecies. All the way through his life, Jesus was fulfilling prophecies. And then we read that as John was baptizing people there in the Jordan River, that Jesus came to John from Galilee to be baptized of him. And when John saw Jesus, he said, "Oh Lord, I need that you should baptize me, not I should baptize you." And Jesus said, "I want you to do it, John, because it becomes me to fulfill all righteousness." And so we read that as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then we read, "And lo, a voice from heaven spoke, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You've got the fulfillment of prophecy. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He came out of Egypt, as God called his son out of Egypt. He was called a Nazarene. The children were slain around Bethlehem, so there was great sorrow and lamentation and weeping. If the fulfillment of the prophecies were not enough, then you have God himself identifying and declaring, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, we should note that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his life and death, his death upon the cross. And you might well consider, what are the chance factors of one man fulfilling the 300 predictions? First of all, it was predicted that he would be born of a virgin. Now, how many men do you know who were born of virgins? Now, there have been others in history who have made that claim. Alexander the Great actually claimed to be born of a virgin. He sort of took on the aura of a god and was worshipped. There was that claim that Philip was not indeed his father, but that he was born by a miraculous conception. And so others have made that claim, but not too many. I don't know of many who have made that kind of a claim. So that sort of sets you apart and unique and makes you sort of one among many. Born in Bethlehem. Now, what is the chance of a person being born in Bethlehem? Perhaps in the three services this morning, we might find someone who was born in Bethlehem, but that's because we have an Arabic fellowship here at the church. There are 5 billion people on the face of the earth, and the population of Bethlehem is just about 25,000. So 25,000 out of 5 billion, or 1 in 200,000 people born in Bethlehem. Not too many born of virgins were born in Bethlehem. And so you could go on in just the few prophecies that we considered today, and you find that you don't have many takers as far as the claim of Messiah. The the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. And now, 2,000 years later, throughout the world, people again are preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. But how many of the people that are busy right now preparing for the celebration of Christmas, those who are crowding the malls in their frenetic search for gifts, how many of them do you suppose, percentage-wise, really know what they are celebrating? Truly understand? How many of those little children who are getting up on Santa's knee while their pictures are being taken, and they're telling Santa Claus what they want for Christmas, how many of them do you suppose really understand that the Savior of the world was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago? I was thinking of the paradox of so many people who will be getting drunk at the Christmas party and the celebration, or will be getting drunk on Christmas Day. What a paradox, because Jesus came as the Savior to save men from destroying themselves with alcoholism. As we were coming home the other night through Laguna Beach, we saw one of these places where the police were moved all of the traffic into one lane, and they were checking for drunks. You see, people are already begun to celebrate. But what a tragic way to celebrate the coming of the Savior into the world. How do you suppose we should celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world? Well, I would say, first of all, if he came to be the Savior of the world, then above all things, we should accept him as our Savior. And only those who have received him as the Savior can really know what it is to celebrate his birth. You know, if he is not your Savior, the celebrating of his coming into the world is really hypocrisy. And I hate hypocrisy. When he was born, the angels declared, "I have good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The tidings are of great joy, and thus we should celebrate his birth with great joyfulness. It should be a joyful celebration. Man who was lost in sin and alienated from God can now be forgiven those sins and have fellowship with God, the joy of fellowshipping with God, and thus it should be a very joyful celebration. The angels then declared to the shepherds, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men." And thus, his celebration should be one of peace. He was called the Prince of Peace. Peace, first of all, with God. now possible through Jesus Christ. You see, man had been warring against God. Man had been fighting against God, and perhaps you at one time were fighting against God, running from God, rebelling against God. But Jesus came in order that you might have peace with God through the forgiveness of your sins. And that peace with God brings you peace with man, and thus it is goodwill toward men. And thus we do think of others. That's why here at the church we want to provide for your Christmas dinner if you are short of funds. We want to provide gifts for your children if you're short of funds. We want to provide a dinner here at the church for you if you are in need. It's that goodwill that He has brought in our hearts towards fellow men, because we realize that we were all once sinners, but we have all, through Jesus Christ, become brothers through Him. The coming of Jesus Christ above all things is a sign of God's love for mankind. We read that scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Love seeks to manifest itself in giving. God manifested his love in giving to us, his Son. We're going to celebrate this greatest gift of all. The gift of God's Son. Nothing can equal that. And thus, Christmas is a time of giving. A time of declaring and showing our love by giving. Giving gifts. The gift that God gave was a very costly gift, and so we give costly gifts. It's a time of giving. But I wonder, as we are thinking about the gifts that we are giving this Christmas, is it possible that we have forgotten someone on our Christmas list this year? Think hard. Have you remembered everyone? Are you sure? What about him? Isn't it his birth that we're celebrating? What if on your birthday everybody brought gifts for everybody else, but they forgot you? You had a big birthday party. Everybody brought gifts and exchanged with each other. And at the, you say, "Well, where's mine? You know, it's my birthday." But, you know, when you consider giving to him, talk about the problem of giving to someone who has everything. You know, what can you give him that he needs? I create a real dilemma for my children as far as they're wanting to give to me, because I really don't have any real needs. I don't have many great wants, and so I don't have many needs. And they're always struggling, and I wish I could help them. And I would like them to know that they don't have to give me anything. Just their love and all is sufficient. I just to be with them and to have a glorious day with them, that's sufficient. They don't need to buy me anything. They use their money for their own needs. But yet they want to express their love, and so they want to get something. And so they know that I love to work with my hands. And so my little granddaughter says, "Grandpa, what do you want?" I said, "Well, honey, just get me a set of screwdrivers. I can always use a screwdriver, you know." There's a horrible perversity in life, and I don't understand it yet. But whenever I need a flat-headed screwdriver, all I can find are my Phillips heads. And whenever I need a Phillips head screwdriver, all I can find are the flat-headed. It's perverse. But in thinking about giving to Jesus, well, I'll tell you what he would like you to give. He'd like you to just give him your love. And you can just express it. Just spend some time thanking him for coming into the world. Thanking him for giving his life for your sins. On Christmas Day, just get aside somewhere for a little time alone with him and just say, Lord, I do thank you for coming into the world, and I love you for dying for me. I'm sure that he would appreciate so much just a little time and loving fellowship, because that's why he came, so you could have fellowship with God. We, at this time of the year, are giving Christmas greetings to all of our friends. Don't forget him. Be sure and take some time. Quality time with him this Christmas. He'll be so happy just to have time with you. Don't forget him this Christmas day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who was proved to be the Son of God by many infallible proofs. And Lord, you even declared it. If the prophecies were not enough, you said, "This is my beloved Son." And so, Lord, we pray that as we, with the rest of the world, are preparing for this holiday and the celebration, that first of all, Lord, we understand what it's all about. We know what we are celebrating. And then, Father, may we celebrate it with peace, with joy, with love, with giving. But help us, Lord, not to forget the principal one. And may we give to him our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? As you're going over the list and checking it twice and making sure everything is all prepared, and then rushing out to get that one that you forgot, as you're involved in all of the activities of the next couple of days, may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord strengthen you. And may the hand of the Lord be upon you. And may you just experience his love and his peace in the midst of a frantic world. In Jesus' name.